Well, good morning. I'm Mike Laramie again. How are you doing? Good. Good. I want to get some audience participation out of you this morning. It's 9:30 service. I want you guys to be awake. Make sure that all the caffeine is fully injected into your systems and you guys are ready to go. As you realize, Pastor Gary is not here this morning, and it's my privilege to fill in this morning to finish our sermon series called Simplify Your Life. And in this series, Pastor Gary has been teaching us how to simplify our lives by following Jesus. He taught us how to begin every day and week by celebrating God's Son, by connecting to God's family. That's what we talked about last week. And today, we're going to talk about contributing to God's kingdom. Now, during the American Revolution, there was a story that's often shared, and where there was a soldier, a detail of Continental Army soldiers, and they were rebuilding this fortification when this older man in civilian clothes rode up on his horse and came upon them and said, "Well, how's it going over here?" And the person leading the detail was yelling at his men and saying, "Come on, get this going. We need to get this fixed up." And the man said, "Well, why aren't you helping these soldiers rebuild this fortification?" And the man who's in charge says, "I'm a corporal. I'm in charge. I need to be making sure that this is rebuilt. So the man got down from the horse and started helping the soldiers rebuild the small fortification. And then when he was done, he came to the corporal and he said, "Well, Mr. Corporal," he said, "if you ever have another problem like this where you don't have enough men to rebuild, come talk to your commander in chief and I will make sure that you have the men that you need." It was George Washington who was helping out. So, general in chief of the Continental Army, George Washington, future president and father of our country, you know, he was humble, available, and faithful to his task. See, in this series, we've been speaking of ways to simplify our lives, putting God first. Do you have the same heart for service that George Washington had? You see, in my message today, it's my goal to help us see that part of simplifying our lives is to get our priorities straight. One of those priorities is finding out how we can have an impact in God's kingdom. In the text today, Jesus shows his disciples that in order to best contribute to God's kingdom, they needed to become servants. Those early disciples went on after Jesus' resurrection to change the world forever. How can we become like them? Get our priorities straight in order to build up the kingdom of God. Well, the text will give us three ways that we can freely contribute to God's kingdom. Let's read the text together. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. "But Jesus called to them and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" May God bless the reading of his word. Amen? Amen. All right, you guys are awake. Great. How to contribute to God's kingdom as a servant. Here's the first thing that we should do. Be humble. Be humble. Look at verse 25 and the first half of 26. Jesus points out that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. You notice, though, that in the text, the word humility or humble doesn't really appear. But see, that is implied by Jesus using a negative example of those Gentile rulers lording it over them. Jesus here is telling his disciples that they're to do the opposite. Now, humble, or the word humility, that's a complicated word. Think about that for a little bit. Try and define it in your mind. Before I give you a definition, how do I define humble? Well, I'm probably not humble right now, standing right in front of you, okay? Actually, anybody that's been up here knows that this is a humbling experience, okay? This is probably the most humbling experience you can do. But let me talk about what it means to be humble. It means to not be proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive, offering a spirit of deference, of submission. That's what Merriam-Webster says. Oxford actually says, showing a low estimate of one's own importance, or a modest estimate of one's own importance. So, other words that mean the same thing. Self-sacrificing, unpretentious, unassuming. The opposite of humble would be conceited or insolent. Now, none of those definitions do it for me. I would define the word as having an accurate sense of status, having an accurate sense of our status, so knowing exactly where you fit. See, we all have status. All of us have some kind of status. You may be in a great position of influence here in the church, or you may be a supervisor or someone of importance at work. All of us have some kind of position within our families. We all have some kind of status, okay? Think back to that example of George Washington and that corporal who thought he was the cat's meow, he was the end-all be-all, at least of that detail, right? But compared to George Washington, the commander-in-chief of all the Continental armies, he was kind of low in the pecking order. Now, it's okay for you to acknowledge some gifting or some position that you have. Now, but let's talk really quickly about how we should respond to that. We should not respond to that with false humility. False humility. Have you all seen that? False humility? You understand what that is. It's the exact opposite of humility by definition. See, it's more of an act of humility than a true heart of humility. People who operate in false humility kind of take on the appearance and they put on a big show of being humble, but they may not necessarily be humble in their heart. It's pretentiousness. It's hypocrisy. There's a couple mistakes that well-meaning, humble Christians make. Sometimes well-meaning, falsely humble Christians try to pretend like they're ignorant. Okay, they don't, and let me define that. I mean, ignorant of perhaps theological doctrines or teachings of the church or of those kind of things. Now, you don't have to be a theologian, okay, to play this. You don't have to be a great learned scholar. But you know what? The Holy Spirit gives every one of us knowledge when you've been sealed at salvation. You know who God is. You know who Jesus is. You know your own sinfulness and where you were before Jesus came into your life. You know where you're going. And you can pass that on to someone else. You have knowledge that no one else has. Now, again, you may not have memorized the great theological textbooks, okay? But you know those things, and those are some of the most important things that you can know. So don't, when someone asks you, hey, you know, can you explain this to me? If you don't know, that's fine, okay? But there are things that the Spirit has taught you that you could pass on. So don't be falsely humble about things like that. See, the one who says that he knows nothing about his own salvation, but says he rests in Jesus, doesn't really rest in Jesus at all, okay? He rests in somebody he doesn't know anything about. How can you rest in Jesus when you're ignorant of the person and work of Jesus? Be careful about being falsely humble. When I was on active duty in the Air Force, I was a lieutenant colonel, and by numbers, I outranked 96% of the Air Force. That sounds like a big number, but if you think about the fact that the majority of the Air Force are enlisted people, and then all the grades below me, there were only a few officers above me, but they had great influence over my life. Okay, it doesn't mean that I had a great amount of power. Now, it would be silly of me to deny that position and authority that I had. Oh, no, I don't really have that. Well, no, legally, I had authority based upon my position, okay? So to deny that would be falsely humble, and it's kind of silly, okay? Many of you are in positions of authority. For you to just go, oh, no, I'm not really the boss, you know, that's kind of dumb, okay? Know where your position is, okay? Know where you are in the pecking order. That helps you figure out where the humility is supposed to be. Part of that true humility is having a true picture of your strengths and your weaknesses and where you fit in the team. Especially those around you. That makes you part of a winning team. You know, for example, how many of y'all are supervisors out there at work, anywhere, some kind of level of supervisor? There's a fair amount of y'all, okay? There's a fair amount of you people that supervise other people. How many of y'all would be working on something, you really need to get this done, and somebody that works for you says, I need to talk to you about this? are you not going to just drop it and talk to that person? I mean, that's what supervisors do. Okay, how about this? How many moms and dads are out there? Most of your hands are probably up, right? Okay. How many of you all would be at home, you know, and you've got stuff going on? And here's a real world example. When I was working on my master's degree, I was doing it from distance learning. I was working at home, and every weekend I was sitting there working. I'm on active duty, so I couldn't do it during the week, so on weekends I'd work. And at the time, my kids were really little. And I remember my son was 2 at the time, and he would come up to me, and he says, "Daddy, are you busy?" Well, of course I'm not too busy for you. Come on up in my lap and we'll play on my computer for a little while. Yeah, it delayed me for about 10 or 15 minutes, but you know, how many of you moms and dads would say, "Nope, nope, nope, I've got to write this paper." You know, come on, really? You know, so we all have a sense of our priority and where we fit in to what we're doing. How would that look here at WCC? Suppose someone were to ask you perhaps to teach a class. Okay, I'm just going to pick something. And it doesn't matter what it is, okay? It could be in the children's ministry, it could be in adult ministry, it doesn't matter. Someone's going to ask you to teach a class. Now, false humility might make you say, "Oh, no, 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 I'm nowhere near qualified to do that." Okay, even though if someone has looked at you and said, "Caroline, you know, you've got some talent, I think you could do this," you know, to say, "Oh, no, 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 I can't do that." Be careful. Is that false humility, or are you really saying, "Man, I'm not gifted for that"? Okay, there's a difference, okay? Now, the opposite problem is mine, pride. Sure, I can do that. I can do anything, right? Okay, how many of you all struggle with that? That's me, okay? So I have that humility problem in the opposite, okay? Yeah, I can do that. Perhaps, maybe, though, you've got too many things on your plate, and we'll talk about that in our point number 3. Some of you have the ability to do things, but you let either your pride or false humility get in the way of making things happen. Being humble means that we need to be willing to do whatever needs to be done. Are there jobs that you think are beneath you? Are many things someone else's job? Now, that's not a lot of us here in this church congregation, because let me just say, of all the churches that I've been a part of, we have a very giving and engaged church. Okay, this is a very giving church as far as that goes. But every one of us will struggle with this to a certain extent. There'll be things that, man, you know, I don't know, changing that diaper, that's not really something that I feel called to do. You know, we use churchy language about stuff like that. I don't know, taking the trash out, it's so far away, and it's 90 degrees out. I don't really, you know, maybe I'll get my husband to do that, or whatever, you know. How about going to a nursing home and offering your time and talent over there with, "Oh man, those are old people, and man, that makes me feel kind of uncomfortable. I'm not really sure I can do that." So, what about simplifying your life, okay? How does that fit in? Well, see, humility is about putting other people's needs before your own, okay? And if we would get our eyes off ourselves, and I'm not just talking about our time and everything else, sometimes we are just so focused on what these other jobs or other things that are going on will affect us. And if we just sometimes take our eyes off ourselves and look around and see the needs that are out there, then sometimes that helps us refocus those priorities. Maybe that's something that you need to do. There's a man by the name of J. Gresham Machen. He was a world-renowned theologian in the World War I time frame, in the 1915 area. And he accepted a real lowly job working for the YMCA. He was a volunteer during World War I, and he would get up before 5 o'clock in the morning because his job was to make hot chocolate for the soldiers. Okay, so this is old school. This is not getting the Swiss Miss packets out. This is taking chocolate bars and shaving them down into slivers and then taking condensed milk and heating them and adding water and doing it in the correct proportions to make hot chocolate for the troops. And he would serve from 7 o'clock in the morning until 9 hot chocolate to these men. And he often wouldn't get his breakfast until well after that. See, this guy was a world-renowned theologian. He could have been a great counselor or perhaps chaplain to the troops, but he took this overall menial job because that's where the need was. That's what he felt like he was honoring God doing. Biblical humility is grounded in the character of God. See, God the Father stoops down to help the poor and the needy. The Son shows humility by being born in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, and then dying on a cruel cross, the most shameful way to die. In Matthew 11:29, Matthew calls Jesus both meek and humble. Meek and humble. See, those words go together. Meek is strength under control, and humility we've already talked about. See, because Matthew is trying to emphasize Jesus' humility before mankind, who he came to serve, as he talked about in our scripture verse today, and his submission before God. See, humility and meekness, they're pretty much inseparable. A truly humble person acknowledges and repents of his sin and says that he's not sufficient in and of himself to be accepted before God. But at the same time, he's fully confident that he's accepted by God because of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ and the imputed righteousness. So do you understand what I'm saying? Someone who's truly humble understands his place, understands what his status is, because we know that by ourselves, we deserve nothing. But because of Jesus' righteousness, we have everything. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 and 5 says, kind of shows this humility and confidence that we should have as believers. It says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we were adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Our adequacy is from God. You see, true humility occurs when we know just how sinful our flesh is, but knowing that Jesus paid the highest price for us, to redeem us. So our flesh, our Father doesn't see our sin, but sees Jesus Christ when he looks at us. Take a look at Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. Here it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then James 4:6, the brother of Jesus, says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's quoting from Proverbs. There's a management expert by the name of Ken Blanchard, and he says, humility does not mean you think of yourself, think less of yourself. Do not think less of yourself. It means you think of yourself less. See what I'm saying? You don't have to think that you're some kind of lowly worm. Okay, but you need to think about others first. That's where true humility really is. Leonard Bernstein, okay, he's a famous orchestra conductor. I don't know if you've heard of Leonard Bernstein, but my daughter was trained in classical music. We listen to classical a lot at home, so I know a little bit about this guy. He was asked, what is the hardest instrument to play? Stephen, what's the hardest instrument to play? That's a good guess. Carolyn's like, yes. Okay. Violin. Well, this is what Leonard Bernstein said. He said, second fiddle. And what? Second fiddle. He says, I can always get plenty of first violinists. I can get a first French horn. I can get a first flute. But to get someone to play second violin, second horn, second flute, now that's a problem. See, because if no one plays second, there's no harmony. Musicians, see what I'm saying? We need to know how to play second fiddle. That's part of our true humility. How are you doing in that area of humility? Are you like that person who says, I'm the most humble person in the world, I've arrived? Are you willing to serve outside your comfort zone? Are there areas that are beneath you? Check yourself. I mean, really look, think about it. If you're unwilling to change diapers or spend time in the nursing home or clean up trash or those kind of things that I brought up, you may have some work to do in that area. So, to be a true servant, we need to be humble. Here's the second thing that we need to be able to do, and that is to be available. We need to be available. Look at the second half of verse 26 and verse 27 in the text today. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first must be your slave. Okay? What does it mean to be available? Well, how about just ready, willing, and able? Okay? You need to be accessible. Someone needs to be able to come to you. You need to be free. Okay? You can't be occupied. You can't be made inconvenient to make these things happen. Now, pop this word up here. We're going to look at this word, diakonos. Here's a little Greek for you, okay? Again, I'm not a Greek scholar. I got a great program that does this. But I thought this would be a good thing. And I know we have seen this word before. If you haven't, here's your free Greek lesson for the day. Diakonos. That's the word that is translated servant here in the text, okay? What does the word diakonos mean in the Greek? It means one who executes the commands of another, like a master and servant. But here, it also has a waiter connotation, a server. So a servant, when you leave here today and you go out to eat for lunch or whatever, and you go to the Buffalo Wild Wings or whatever, your server is a diakonos, okay, in the Greek, okay? Now this is where we get our word deacon. And here's a little paid political announcement for y'all. Just a little teaching on what it means to be a deacon, okay? A deacon is not someone who's in charge of mowing the lawn, okay? A deacon is not the one who is primarily responsible for unlocking the church, okay? A deacon is a minister. A deacon is a servant. A deacon is someone who ministers to the body. Now, it may be by mowing the lawn and unlocking the church, okay? But it's not a administrative body. It is a body of ministers. You see the difference? This is important because Pastor Gary and Pastor Stephen and Pastor Jonathan can't be everywhere. We need deacons. But more importantly, we all need to be diakonoses, if I could butcher that Greek for a minute. We need to be diakonoses, okay? The next word I want to show you is doulos. Doulos. This word here in the text is translated in English, slave, okay? And doulos, that's literally what it means. But Let me educate you here, because here especially in the American South, we use that word slave, and all of a sudden there's all this negative connotation to it. And it is a negative word. I'm not trying to get away from that. But do not let the American experience of slavery that ended in 1865 here color your view of this, because slavery in biblical times was slightly different than what we experience here in the United States. Okay, slavery in biblical times was oftentimes a voluntary thing. You might get into debt, and rather, there's no chapter 11 bankruptcy. You can't just go, oh, sorry, I'm not going to pay my debts. You are going to then say, I'm going to be a slave for 7 years or some amount of time. Okay, it was a voluntary thing in many cases. Now, certainly, there were slaves that were taken in battle and those kind of things. There were still, I'm not saying that slavery was a good thing. Not at all. Don't misunderstand me. But I am saying that it was slightly different. And a lot of times, it was voluntary. And if you go back, there's Old Testament precedents where a slave who was particularly well-treated in a family might voluntarily choose to serve that family for the rest of his life. Okay, so again, slightly different picture. So have that in mind. But what is the common theme that we have from a diakonos and a doulos, a servant and a slave? They are available. They don't have many choices in the matter, okay, but they are available. Now, the best example of Jesus being available is when Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. And that story is taught in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Pastor Gary has taught this message or this passage before, but it really bears repeating because this is very illuminating. And I'm going to read the passage from Mark. It's going to be up here on the screen as well. Jesus, in his story of blind Bartimaeus, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, that's Bartimaeus, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. See, Jesus was interrupted on his way by Bartimaeus. Just as Jesus was interrupted by the woman who had the 12-year bleed in Luke chapter 8. Okay, Jesus was interrupted many times. How did Jesus respond? He stopped what he was doing and made time to minister to those in need. See, he was available, and he is our ultimate example in this regard. See, if Jesus, who's the master and creator of the universe, took time out of his ministry and his busy life to take care of the least of these, shouldn't we do the same? See, many of us think about interruptions getting in the way of our life, right? Interruptions, man, I want to do this. This is what real life is all about. This interruption is stopping me. That's why we don't like them. Especially those of you like me who are OCD, okay? You know, who like to make things happen a certain way. Interruptions are irritating, okay? But here's the thing. They remind us that we're not in control. Interruptions remind us that we're not in control. Say, for example, traffic's a little heavier than you expect and you miss an appointment. Oh, man. Some kind of circumstances come up, cause you to miss a deadline. Your child comes down with the flu, and now vacation's in jeopardy. You know, C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author, wrote, he said, you know, we shouldn't regard all these unpleasant interruptions as interrupting our real life. Hate to use those air quotes, but I did it, okay? We shouldn't think of those interruptions as interrupting our real life. What he actually said was, the truth is that what one calls interruptions is precisely one's real life. The life God is sending you day by day, what one calls a real life is a figment of your imagination. So those interruptions may be God appointed, okay? Certainly God is in the whole thing. Now, I was overseas in July when we had our vacation Bible school here at WCC. But I was here the previous year. Now, fortunately, the previous year I had just gotten home from a trip the week before, and Cindy had signed up to work VBS. And of course, if she was signed up, that meant I was going to be there as well. But she didn't sign me up for anything. And so I thought, this is me being naive, okay? Well, I'm not signed up to do anything. I'm going to be bored all week. Okay, how many of you all know that? How many of you all know how messed up that is? Well, you know, so I went there and I thought, well, you know, I don't have any job to do, so I'm not teaching a class, I'm not doing anything. I'm just going to be available. Let me tell you, I was not bored a single moment I was there, okay? From taking care of the spot kids that showed up 45 minutes early every day, okay, to running little boys to the bathroom, to, hey, will you please watch my class while I go do whatever, you know, all that kind of stuff. Now, I understand that this year while I was gone, we had several people detailed to do that same thing because it's a very good ministry. See, if I wasn't available, I would have missed out on the blessing of VBS, and I know. And let me just call out all y'all that worked on VBS this year. Man, thanks. What a great thing that is going on here in this church with that ministry. I would have missed out on the blessing to those kids and the blessing to the teachers and workers at VBS had I not made myself available. So, we know that we need to respond with grace to some of these interruptions in our lives, but how else can we be available? One of these ways that we can do this is maybe look at our own schedule. Are you too busy? Are you frantically running from one event to the other? Are you living for the weekend so you can catch up on your chores or your shopping or whatever it is that you got to do? Do you have to run off to, you know, Johnny's soccer game or, you know, someone's little league game or swim meet or whatever it is? I mean, are you spending, you know, all your time doing that? How about, do you really need to be at every one of those things? Take a look at that. You know, I looked at how we spend our time during the week. And according to Yahoo, new research has found that the average user spends 23 hours a week emailing, texting, and using social media. And I'm on social media, and I know some of y'all spend more time than that, okay? There's an awful lot of time wasting going on out there. And that's just the social media texting and emailing, okay? Mashable.com, this is recent, this is within the last couple months, reports that the average American adult spends 11 hours a day with electronic media. 11 hours a day. Now, a lot of that is the standard ones, TV and radio. Yes, those two are still the biggest consumers of your time. But then when you add in smartphones, internet on a PC, or DVR time, or any of those kind of things, 11 hours per day, okay, we're spending with that kind of stuff. Now, you realize that whenever you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. Every time you do that, if you say, yes, I'm going to join a community group at WCC, you're saying no to something else. Whatever it is that you would have done on that Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday night, or whatever night that your community group meets, you're saying no to whatever it was that you were doing, whether it's watching TV or just going out to eat or whatever it is that you were doing, you're saying no to that, okay? Now, again, that could be a good thing. Okay? Could be a bad thing. Maybe, you know, the alarm goes off in the morning and you're saying yes to the snooze button repeatedly. And by doing that, you're saying no to your quiet time with God. Okay? Every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. And consider that as you look at your schedule this week. I challenge you to look at your schedule this week. Take a look at what you're spending your time on. Look at that. Do all of these things need to be done? Do they all have to be at that priority? What things are getting in the way of your kingdom possibilities? Can you move something to a lesser priority? One final thing that we can do to increase our availability is for looking for opportunities to be available. Who in your community group could use an extra visit this week? How about that new attender that just started coming and isn't plugged into a community group yet? Okay, maybe you can go get some coffee or something. Carve out an hour of your time this week and spend some time on kingdom work instead of the 11 hours with electronic media. By connecting to God's people, you might see some more opportunities to make holes in our schedule for things that really matter. Let's take a look at Philippians 2:4. In this passage, Paul writes to the Philippians and says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." See, James, the brother of Jesus, also said in relating to this, you know, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and you just say, "Go in peace, be warm and be filled," you know, big churchy language, without giving them anything for their body, then what good is that? Look at Proverbs 3:28. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, "Come back tomorrow and I'll help you." Be available. Now, I'm not a poem kind of guy. I'm not much into poetry, but I ran across this in preparation this week, and I thought this was pretty neat. Again, for me to read poetry, I mean, that's, for those of you who know me, you're thinking, "Oh my gosh, the worlds are colliding." But this is really cool. This is called Five Loaves and Two Fishes by Philip Clark Brewer. God uses what you have to fill a need which you never could have filled. God uses where you are to take you where you never could have gone. God uses what you can do to accomplish what you never could have done. And God uses who you are to let you become who you never could have been. Let him use you. So, there are three ways that we can increase our availability. We can respond kindly to interruption, we can trim down our schedule, and we can look for opportunities among us. Now, as most of you know, Wilson Community Church is expanding to 3 services in October. Okay? We're doing this to better execute the mission that we've been given. Our mission as Wilson Community Church is to reach Wilson in Eastern North Carolina for Jesus Christ. In order to do that, we have 5 specific teams that are going to be expanding to accomplish that mission. Real deal, nursery, check-in, greeters, and ushers. Okay? And you're going to hear more about this from Justin at the end of the service. As most of you learned during 101, we believe in a work one, attend one work ethic here at Wilson Community Church. And many of you are doing that, and I thank you for that. If you're not, here's your opportunity. We're going to have 3 services. We could definitely use you to get on mission with us and reach people for Christ. As we spoke about during the Shape series, you know, all of us are ministers. We're all there. And one of the ways you can learn your shape is by doing something in your primary area of gifting and try something else. If one of those areas that I mentioned is something in either one of those categories, would you consider getting on board with us and helping us with our mission? So being available is important. Here's the third thing that we can do to be servants, and that is to be faithful. To be faithful. Look at verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, but to give his life as ransom for many." What does it mean to be faithful? Jesus was faithful to accomplish his purpose. He went all the way, not part way. Senator Mark Hatfield tells a story when he was touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa, and he visited this place called the House of Dying, where Mother Teresa would minister before she died. Sick children were cared for in their last days. These are children that were on their last breath. They were dying, and they would just be dropped off because there was no other way to take care of these people. And as Senator Hatfield was watching Mother Teresa minister to these people, feeding and nursing those people who she knew was were about to die. Hatfield was he's just overwhelmed, you know, thinking about, man, just the magnitude of suffering that Mother Teresa and all these co-workers saw every day. And he asked her, how can you bear that load without being crushed by it? Mother Teresa looked at him and said, Senator, I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful. See, what does faithful mean? Pop this up. This is pretty interesting. I looked at this. Merriam-Webster goes through their definitions, and look at the first one. They say Merriam-Webster, that first one is obsolete. Full of faith is obsolete definition for faithful. But they do believe that faithful means being steadfast. That sounds familiar. In affection or allegiance, to be loyal. Okay, conscientious is another one. Loyal, constant, steadfast. This is kind of what it means to be faithful. It also means dependable, obedient, trustworthy. This is all part of this. You know, if you're not faithful, then you would be negligent or unreliable, undependable. So being faithful is an attribute that God calls us to emulate. God's faithfulness is shown in the way that he himself keeps promises. You know, Paul says in Romans 3 that let God be faithful and let every man be a liar. What he's saying is, no matter what happens, God will always be faithful, even if every single person fails him. How do we increase in faithfulness? Well, it's a Christian discipline. Discipline is hard work. It takes practice. Faithfulness is a lot like trustworthiness. And I've heard this said, you know, trust is gained over a long time and lost in an instant. Think about you people who are married, okay? You've been married for a while. Trust is built up over a long time. If someone breaks that trust, it's gone and has to be rebuilt over a long time. Faithfulness is a lot like that. It's something that we work at. To be known as being faithful, you need to have a track record of being faithful. It takes time. It takes discipline. Can people count on you to show up when you say you're going to be there? Do you forget your appointments? You know, here's an easy one. You know, and I know a lot of people do this, but why don't you start with an appointment book? You know, old-fashioned pen and paper. You know, or a little flip notepad. There's a pilot that I work with, and he's a riot. He has one of those write anywhere pens and the pads that write underwater and all this kind of stuff. And he takes notes on everything. You know, I will fly with him and I'll give him some debrief points, and he writes everything in his little book. And I thought, okay, well, that's neat. But he's also got all of his meetings and all of his appointments and everything. I'm not saying you need to be like that, because he makes my OCD look tame, okay? So I'm not saying that. But, you know, hey, we've got apps on our phones, you know, and stuff like that. You know, we've got calendar things all over the place that we can keep track of this. And yet some of us still have a hard time being where we need to be, okay? There's all kinds of ways to stay informed about these kind of things. Here at WCC, you can read your bulletin. There's an e-zine. You can sign up for, you know, you take a look at the website. There's all kinds of information there. But here's a small example of what it means to be faithful. I have a friend. I was discipled by the Navigators. And whenever someone would ask them, hey, would you pray for me about this particular thing? How many of y'all hear that? Hey, would you pray about this? And how many of y'all remember to pray about whatever that was? Okay. Well, these people would never say yes. What they would say is, how about I pray for you right now? And, you know, wherever you are, we're in the middle of the McDonald's parking lot, and we're going to start praying about whatever that need was, okay? That way, they thought, there's no way I'm going to remember just all these random people coming up to me, because they were Navigator reps. They had all kinds of people that would come up to them. They would always ask for all kinds of things like that. I guarantee you, Pastor Gary and all the staff here gets the same thing. Hey, Pastor, would you pray about whatever? And they want to, they really do, but there's so much stuff that sometimes, hey, let's just pray right now. Now, I keep a little prayer log. My small group sees this all the time. One of the things that is very encouraging about the prayer log is I go back, and it's got years of prayer requests in there. I go back and look years back, and I can see how God has been faithful in answered prayer. It's pretty awesome. Work on your faithfulness in the same way. Make a habit of doing those spiritual disciplines that apply to the kingdom like this. Now, one of the aspects of faithfulness that we can control is the amount of things that we commit to. You see, it's like a buffet. You go up to a buffet, and if you've got a big plate, you can fill that thing up, right? Well, some of our plates are bigger than others, and I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about, you know, how much can you handle? Maybe you are a platter person, and you can put lots of stuff on your plate. Okay, yeah, Jim's like, yeah. Okay, some of you may be dessert plate people, right? You know, you're like, oh, I can only put one thing on my plate at a time. Okay, that may be you. Okay, it doesn't matter how, you know, robust you are. Okay, some of you may be like that. So you should only load up your plate with what you can handle. If you know right now the stuff is falling off your plate and going over your fingers and stuff like that, take some stuff off your plate. All right, take some stuff off your plate. Only put stuff on there that you can handle. If you overload it, stuff falls off. If you have a problem with faithfulness, okay, especially with keeping your commitments, lower the number of commitments that you actually make. Don't commit to things that you can't do, and practice keeping the ones that do remain. Now, remember that, you know, that obsolete definition of Merriam-Webster that said that, you know, that faithful means to be full of faith. Look at, remember James. Again, the brother of Jesus, when he writes, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Remember that whole discussion? Well, James links that idea of being faithful with what you do. Okay? So we demonstrate our faith by what we do. In the same way, if we continue doing those good works, it helps to build our faithfulness. Fred Craddock was a minister, and he was ministering to other ministers back in the beginning of the 20th century, and he used to share something that went something like this. He thought, you know, all of us want to serve God and want to go out in a blaze of glory, right? Just go out and just do this big thing, and God, look at what we just did, and this is awesome for the kingdom. It's kind of like we're going to open up our wallet, and again, keep in mind, this is early in the 20th century, and pull out a $1,000 bill. And here, God, here's everything, okay? Well, he says, the reality is more like this. God says, yeah, I see your $1,000 bill. I want you to go to the bank and change it all for quarters. And now I want you to pay it out a quarter at a time, you know? So listen to the little neighbor kid, you know, complain about his mom or whatever without telling him to beat it. You know, that's quarter. You know, going to give a glass of water to an older person in a nursing home. Here, that's 50 cents. God calls us to pay out that $1,000 a quarter at a time. So living our life for Christ usually is not glorious. It's paid out in small acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It'd be easier to go out in a flash of glory. It's a lot harder to live the Christian life little by little. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. That's who we're called to be, stewards, servants. We're required to be found faithful. Luke 16:10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is dishonest in much. So we practice faithfulness a little bit at a time, and we get better and better at it. Clarence Jordan. This is a man who had unusual gifts and talents. Clarence Jordan had two PhDs, one in agriculture and one in Greek and Hebrew. He founded a farm in a place called Americus, Georgia in the 1940s. He called it Koinonia Farm, okay? And this was a place for poor whites and poor blacks to live together in harmony, and it was a social outreach kind of place, a place to lift up the poor and downtrodden. Now, you can imagine in 1940s Deep South, this would not go over very well, okay? Over 14 years' time, he endured threats. His people would come to town and have their tires slashed, and you know, all this kind of oppression would happen. In 1954, the KKK had decided they'd had enough of Clarence Jordan. So they decided to get rid of him once and for all. So they went out with guns and torches. They burned the farm to the ground with the exception of Clarence Jordan's house. Okay, which they shot up with bullets. Everyone was forced to leave. One black family refused to leave, and of course Clarence Jordan wouldn't leave. See, he recognized the voices of the Klansmen too, and many of them were a lot of those local good church people. Another one was the local newspaper's reporter. You recognize that voice too. Well, the next day, that reporter came out to what was remaining of the farm to do a story about how about Koinonia Farm, how it was going to close up, and they were going to go away. Then he came out, and the farmer said, "Hey, I heard the awful news. I came out to do a story on this tragedy, you know, of your farm closing." Clarence was out there hoeing and planting, trying to get a rise, you know, from this man. You know, the reporter kept bugging him. So, you know, where are you guys going now? Where are you guys going to move to? You know, what's going to happen now? And the whole place is just smoldering, you know, from the night's fire before. Finally, the reporter couldn't take it anymore. He says, "Well, Dr. Jordan, you got two of them PhDs, and you've been here 14 years. Just how successful do you think you've been?" This is where Clarence finally stopped hoeing, turned toward the reporter and said, "About as successful as the cross, sir. Sir, I don't think you begin to understand us. What we're about is not success, but faithfulness. We're staying. Good day." Beginning that day, they started rebuilding the farm. 1969, Clarence Jordan died, but you can still visit Koinonia Farm today. It still exists as an outreach to the poor. Remember, there are three ways where God tests our faithfulness: time, treasure, and talent. Remember in John chapter 9, Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work." Make a schedule that includes time for God, time for his people, and time for serving his kingdom. Treasure, just like the Luke 16:10 verse I quoted earlier, you know, that if we're faithful in a little, we're faithful in much, okay? Who's going to entrust you with true riches is what Jesus says in the rest of that passage. God has trusted you with so much. Will you also commit to being part of the mission of Wilson Community Church by supporting us financially? And then finally, our talents. That great, great passage that Jesus uses, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Don't we all wish to hear that? Well, you know, tithes and offerings are important. It's easy to write a check. It's much harder to get out of your comfort zone and to actually do something. Will you learn to be a kingdom servant by being humble, available, and faithful? Let's remember these three ways as you try to simplify your lives this week by celebrating God's Son, connecting to God's family, and contributing to God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, as we consider the magnitude of your word today, we let it wash over us. And Lord, I recognize that there are people here who are visiting with us today, and there are people also that may not know you, and this may be foreign. This idea of being humble and available and faithful. And Father, we know that the only way any of us can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so for those people who do not know you out there, I would pray that you would come to know Jesus Christ. And if you want to know Jesus Christ today, you can just pray with me right where you are. And silently or along with me, you can just pray, "Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I can't do this by myself. And I recognize my need for you. Please come into my life. Lord Jesus, be my Lord. I trust you for the forgiveness of my sins, and I look for life eternal with you." If you prayed that, welcome to the family. You're a Christian too. And some of us out there are leading busy, complicated lives, and we need help simplifying our life. And so, Father, we pray for those people too, that they would help to see your priorities, that we would be able to celebrate your Son and meet with each other and serve your kingdom in a greater and greater way. And so, Father, I thank you for the word that you've shared here today, and I ask you to bless each and every one that is here today as we go from here and serve your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.